Well, the second burden I had was kind of something I didn't expect when I got here. I felt like I was telling Art the other day, the only way I can express this is if you ever been to any fairs where people have bring paintings to fairs or craft shows, anything like that, and I felt like, you know, I came here with a simple word on Israel and the church, and I felt like I came to an oil painting fair with a watercolor painting. You know what I mean? It was just sort of too light. Right away, we're into the nuts and bolts of predestination and election and the things that people have been fighting with for 1,000 years. And, you know, then Art gets up and one day he says everything I had to say, basically more eloquently than I can ever say it. So I really felt like I was out of, I didn't even want to talk, and I thought, I think the first night here I said I had something, and I wish I'd never said that. I swear, I mean, I promise I really did. But, the Lord gave me a sort of a double burden in my writings. One was about Israel and the church, which, you know, I was talking about, and the other one was about the maturity of the saints and encouraging people and sort of putting a vision out there of the high calling, what it is, you know, what it takes to make it, you know, the dangers of missing it, stuff and things like that. And in 95, I think I was here, and Art made a comment that the church has to come to maturity in order to affect Israel. Do you remember that? Well, Jim Terry said it many times. Anyway, in order for the church to come to maturity, or elect remnant within the church, whatever, some radical things have to change in the way we do Christianity. You know, in our vision of Christianity, and this is not so much to do with Israel even, but just what it is to be a Christian and what it is to follow God in a serious, deep walk. Yeah. And so the Lord opened up some things to me about the Apostle Paul and what his goal was and what his frame of mind was. So I just want to go through that quickly. And then, you know, Philippians 3:8. Just go to the scripture. Get talking to you. Philippians 3, 8 through 14, actually. he's talking about it, his giving up everything he's learned in his whole life in Judaism, you know, all his intense efforts to please the Lord and to be a good Pharisee, good Hebrew. He says, let's start with 8 here. It says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Mm-hmm. I just want to say that was the motivation of the Apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. God pulled him off that Damascus road and showed him something, whether it was right then or a series of events is not the issue. When he got a hold of his life, he showed him a goal. He put a mark right there in front of him. He said, "That's your mark. That's what I have destined for you. That's what I pre-planned for you, and that's what I want you to go for." And that mark was that I may win Christ. For my whole Christian life, I had no idea what that meant. I quoted it, and I didn't know. And all of a sudden, last year, the Lord opened up to me. It doesn't mean win the justification of Christ. He already had that. It doesn't mean the forgiveness or imputed righteousness of Christ. He already had that by faith. What he wanted to win was the image of Christ in his personality. Amen. He wanted to win the character. He wanted to come to the full formation of Christ in him. When Paul says, I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. Mm-hmm. It's in your spirit. That new man's in your spirit. It has to come out from your spirit and affect and change and rejuvenate and totally transform your soul. And that what you're trying to win, not by self-effort, but I'm saying what he was trying to win, it was that full transformation into Christ's image. That was the mark. That's his personal mark. That wasn't his ministry. He had a ministry to the Gentiles. He had a ministry and he had a personal race. You know? and the ministry was to the Gentiles. They affected each other to a certain degree, but they were different issues. His mark, when Christ, when get that fullness of the nature of Christ, be formed in him, and that, and then is that anyway. That he called the high calling. Did I read verse 14 or 13 or 14? I don't know if I did or not. I'm confused. Okay. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? So there was a mark that he knew he was pressing towards. And he called it the high calling. And what's remarkable about this, is whenever I go somewhere and talk about that, whenever I go somewhere and meet people and talk about the high calling, they're always saying, what's the high calling? The high calling is evangelism. The high calling is, you know, is church work, is ministry. Mm-hmm. But yet when Paul wrote this, he established dozens of churches. He had an international ministry. Mm-hmm. He had spent years and years nurturing the body of Christ. He was well known as apostle. Everything that we associate with church work, evangelism, he had already been doing for years and years and years and years and years. Mm-hmm. He'd already had it. He already experienced it. Yet he's saying at the end of his life, or near the end of his life, Philippians is not right at the end, but near, he's saying, I'm still pressing towards something. I'm still trying to win Christ. Mm-hmm. You know? So after we get saved, there's that thing we've got to press towards, that mark. That has a mark for each one of us. Mm-hmm. And it's that to be full in his own, to come in the fullness of his image. And anyway, the process of that, then I want to just say, the process of how that is in verse 10, you got to be made conformable to unto his death. Mm-hmm. You know? Mm-hmm. And that certainly includes physical martyrdom, mm-hmm. but it also includes Adamic martyrdom, mm-hmm. which is putting that old man down and putting it, allowing God, actually, you can't put it on the cross, but allowing God to put it, submitting to the word as God puts it on the cross, piece by piece, bit by bit, till the old man is an experience. He's there. You're never going to get rid of your old nature until you get a new body. You know, always going to have two natures. But in experience, you got your foot on it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You got your foot on it. Yeah. Now you can go back into it, but God has given you the power of those things, certain things. Mm-hmm. And my concern for the body of Christ is that, this is touching something Jim was touching last night, is that I don't want to start any controversies here. It says the apostles and prophets and everything were given till we come to the full measure. Mm-hmm. And what I see is, mm-hmm. nobody ever expects the body to come to full measure. Mm-hmm. They say it, but nobody's really moving towards that. No, the ministries are, generally speaking, I'm not anti-ministry. I mean, you're an apostle, whatever you are, I expect you, you know. But generally speaking, the ministries are not moving the people towards that. It's a symbiotic role-playing game. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's a role play. I'm the pastor, unspoken. It don't have to be anything, it's a terrible language. It doesn't have to even be anything spoken or laid out. It's just an in thing, it goes, and we just naturally fall into it. But the body of Christ must come to maturity, and the whole general thinking is, when you look out there at the church, you'll say, it never happened. Never happened. You look at the condition of the majority of the churches, maturity will never come. But I just want to share with you that God has his people all over this planet, and there is a portion of the church that's going to come to perfection, I believe, in these last days. And when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a people without spot or wrinkle. It's not going to be the mass, you know. And when I say mass, I don't mean unsaved mass, I mean saved mass. There's going to be an elect remnant, however you want to frame that term elect, there's going to be an elect remnant that comes to that maturity. And it's going to be in this day. And that's why God's pointing all this truth about Israel. Because this is the time, the climax is coming close. I mean, we're right at the door. I'm not saying I'm perfect or anything, but I'm saying there's going to be a people. I stand on the Word of God, and I declare to you by the Word of God, there's going to be a people that are perfect in these days, somewhere on this earth. And I don't know if I'm going to be it. I'm pressing towards that mark. I know I'm called to be that. I don't know if I'm going to make it. But I know there's going to be a people. And if I'm not it, I just pray that somebody else does. But anyway,
thanks.
I will.
Okay.
The mic's on.
Yeah.
People hear this tape, they're going to jump.
Well, okay. I'm sorry. Hebrews.
Hebrews 4, and I'll just give you a couple.
Just before we go off that, John.
Huh?
Just before we go on to Hebrews.
Sure.
It's very interesting because Paul goes on to say there, and this fits in so much with what we've been hearing over the last few days. He says, For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, sowing with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now note that he didn't say many live as enemies of Christ.
Right.
He didn't
say the cross of Christ.
Right.
You got it.
Cross of Christ.
Exactly right. And that's what's happening in the churches. They're enemies of the cross, not of Christ, but the cross that produces that death that brings you into. You can't have the Christ life come forth on you unless Adam dies. And that's what's going on in the church right now. They're trying to have both. They're trying to serve God in the soul. They're trying to serve God with all their energy, with all their talents, with all their wisdom, with all their strength. They're saying, this is the will of God. We got to do this, and we're going to go out and do it. And so, if anybody knows, was ever in the Carmen or is in the Carmen, that's a brother of mine in our fellowship had a real hard time laying Carmen down because he was a Carmen fanatic. And that's what Carmen is. Carmen, the ministry.
Oh, yeah,
music.
Yeah.
He is the epitome of that.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm not picking on Carmen. I don't know anything.
No,
but when you
Carmen. Carmen. Explain that. I don't know anything about
Carmen. He's a performer.
I shouldn't say names. I'm sorry. But anyway, you don't understand the pity of that. We're going to do it without dying. That's the Antichrist. That is going to produce the Antichrist. That thing. That will not die, but wants to take the power of God and fulfill God's will without dying. That's what's going to give power to the beast. That's going to give life to the beast. Hebrews, I'm sorry. The Lord gave me another revelation about the rest of God. I've always heard about the rest of God, and I never knew what it was. And so I just want to share with you, because it's easy to miss the rest of God. And so much of this book in the New Testament is not talking about salvation and damnation. It's not talking about being saved or lost. It's talking about Christians fulfilling what God saved them for.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And you can miss that mark totally and be saved. Totally and be saved. You know? It's not a question of so much, I mean there is a question of losing your salvation, you know, but for the most part what Paul's talking about is, are you going to hit that mark? Or are you going to miss it? If you miss it, you're not going to be damned.
Eternal reward.
You know? Yeah, eternal reward. You get your reward based on that, whatever. Okay. Anyway, so 3 through 5. I just want to see if this will make sense to you. But the Lord, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day in this wise, for me, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in a place again, if they shall enter my rest. How do I say it? By the seventh day of creation, God's works were done. The destiny of the church was done. The destiny of Israel was done. Mm-hmm. Your destiny was done. Everything was done. The work was done by the seventh day of creation. But we have to enter in to that finished work by faith and obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And, That's why he says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own work, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let the same man fall into the same example of unbelief. It's the only, you gotta enter in God's work, and his, we gotta enter into the path that he has planned for us. He has destined a path for you to walk down, for me to walk down. You gotta enter into that by ceasing to do your own will, by ceasing to do your own works. As you stop doing your works, you can enter into his works and let him lead you down the path that he has ordained for us. I don't mean to say you, I mean us. I mean me. And then, so in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into that rest, any of you should seem to come sure of it. And the rest that the Hebrews had to enter into was the promised land. That's what God had prepared for them. He brought them up out of Egypt. He had that promised land laid out for them. All they had to do was enter into it by faith and obedience, and it was theirs. Some of them went in, but a majority of them did not, or you know, whatever. Some of them did not. They didn't enter into his works because they wouldn't let their own works die. They wouldn't. You know, is that I'm getting my point across? Or? Okay, so what I'm trying to say is, in the midst of the sovereignty of God and election and all the faith that's being preached here,
don't forget that Paul, throughout Scripture, was laboring. You go through and look how many times he feared. I fear for the Corinthians. Fear, you know, just fear all the place. Not ungodly fear, not a fear that God can't do it for you, but a healthy fear that makes you walk on, makes you walk softly before God, makes you know that, you know, you can miss it. You know, it's a paradox to have faith that you won't miss it, yet know that you can miss it. You know what I'm saying? Okay. I just want to bring that out clearly, like in Exodus 6. Let me just go through it quick. I'm almost done. Okay. Anybody's interested? This would be a short one. Exodus 6. Can I, let me give you a little illustration. I don't usually open up my personal life, but I have been blessed. My father and my brother were both called to sonship.